Amen. All right, keep your place in Genesis 27. We're not going to get there until about the middle of the sermon, but just keep that in mind. First of all, before I get into the introductions and everything, for First Works and Pastor Mejia that Fresno is praying for you. Our thoughts, our hearts are with you during this time. I'm kind of an optimist. And I look at something like this, and I hope that the general public, you know, in my optimistic delusion, is not completely brain dead in this country yet. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but, you know, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, I mean, it's not hard to see who the wicked ones are here, right? So, Pastor Mejia, just a shout out of support for you from Fresno. I know a couple of our families have already gone there to visit and show support as well. So I just wanted to say that. As far as Fresno, things are going great in Fresno. I don't know how. It's definitely the Lord's doing. It's not mine, but we got a good solid group of people there. My wife and I were driving up here, and we were talking about things that I would say. I mean, as far as soul winning, we were trying to think of somebody in the church that doesn't go soul winning, and we couldn't. You know, for about 5 minutes, we couldn't really find a name. So I'm pretty much 100% soul winning participation. Amen. In the church. The group of people that we have coming to church on a regular basis are sold out. They're three to thrive, soul winning at least once a week. So, I mean, we're just really, you know, making a dent for the gospel in Fresno. I don't know how I got to be in a position like that, but it's just a wonderful thing to see. And I thank Pastor for the support, whether it be on the phone or in person or whatever. Everything Pastor says about the ministry is true. it's quite a different perspective for me for the last year and a half. I've never done anything like this, so it's nice to have that support. So we've got an orchestra. We only have two instruments, but we do have an orchestra started. At Verity Baptist Fresno. So, I mean, I've got three or four guys, five guys that are starting to be some pretty solid preachers. So it's a relief to me every month or so. So it's just great to see. I mean, I love watching people succeed. You know, it's one of the passions of my life. And it's just great to see Christians growing together. And that's what's happening there. And as we grow together, we're becoming, you know, solid, you know, soul winners. We're getting better every day. I'm getting better every day at soul winning, at the ministry, at everything, through all the support that we have from you folks here. It's a great model, and I'm thankful for it. So everything's going great. I have absolutely no complaints. It's a lot of work. Preaching three sermons a week, I don't know that that's ever going to get easy. But, you know, I haven't failed yet, so that's a blessing in itself. So every single week I seem to slide into home again, and we'll just keep doing it that way. So anyway, it's great to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the invite. The sermon tonight, I want to talk to you about decisions tonight. And I told you I'm an optimist, but actually what I want to discuss with you this evening is not only just bad decisions, but wrong decisions. I want to talk to you about wrong decisions in our lives. What can we learn from wrong decisions? Why do we make wrong decisions? And how can we do it less as Christians? So you say, you know, I started writing the sermon, and it was, you know, about bad decisions. But I really realized that there's a lot of decisions in our lives that they're just plain wrong. I mean, we're not moral relativists here, right? I mean, there's right decisions and there's wrong decisions. You know, there's times when, you know, you should have gone right when you went left. I mean, just down to that type of simple decision-making. As you get, you know, to be a stronger leader in your family, men, as ladies, as you're raising your children, everybody's a leader in one sense or another, you're going to be asked more and more to make decisions. And people are going to look to you to make decisions. If you're a father of a family, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, "Dad, what do we do?" Your wife is going to look at you and say, "What do we do?" And you're going to be, you know, have to respond to making decisions. Many people in their careers, many men in their careers, you know, just don't want to go any further in their careers because they don't want to be the one making decisions. Because, you know, that's a stressful thing, because if somebody puts a decision on you, there's always that chance that you're going to make the wrong decision, right? So let's talk a little bit about wrong decisions tonight. Now, wrong decisions, I mean, for those of us who have been, you know, saved later in life, I'm one of those people. I got saved later in my life. I can look back at my unsaved life and I can come up with more wrong decisions that I can think back on that I would like to admit. I'm sure there's people in the room that could say the same thing. But look, wrong decisions by the unsaved is not something that we, you know, don't see in the Bible. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is probably the best example of this in the Bible. He did terrible things when he was unsaved. Paul did. Go turn to Galatians chapter 1. But here's the thing. He thought he was doing the right things. But just because you think you're doing the right things doesn't make any difference to the Lord. The wrong is wrong, right? We're not moral relativists here. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I mean, Paul was good. I mean, Paul drove at whatever he was doing. And, you know, when he had something to do, he did it. And you can see why God chose him for the ministry the way he did. In Acts chapter 9, I'll just read it to you in verse number 1. The Bible says, this is right before the conversion of Saul. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So look, Paul didn't know that he was doing wrong. He didn't know that he was doing wrong, but there we know that the truth is Christ, and he was doing wrong, and Christ stops him in his tracks here. Okay? So look, you know, Paul was wrong when he was unsaved. I'm sure many of us have been wrong in many different ways when we were unsaved. But here's the thing. You're like, "I'm saved now. I'm saved. No problems." Well, here's the thing. You're still going to do wrong things. You're still going to make wrong decisions in your life when you're saved. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now look, I could go through wrong decisions in the Bible for 3 hours. There's a lot of wrong decisions in the Bible. People are doing the wrong thing in the Bible constantly. But probably the most famous example is in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. You know, the very first wrong decision, if you want to look at it that way, Genesis chapter 3, 6. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Look, these are decisions that were not necessarily out of evil intent, but they were clearly the wrong decisions. Okay? Look at Genesis 13. I mean, this is one that you've talked about here. Pastor has preached sermons on this. Lot moving to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that was the wrong decision. And why did he make that decision? Look at Genesis 13:10. There was too many cattle with Abram and Lot for the land to handle, so one of them had to move. And, you know, Abraham gave Lot the choice. And he said, "You pick where you want to go." And Lot, in verse number 10 of Genesis 13, says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." So he looked and he just found the best land. He made a business decision here. So he didn't think of the spiritual aspect of anything. He just made a clearly business decision, and he thought it was wise. He took the best land, and we all know how that turned out for him. He basically had to be, you know, rescued by God. All right? Look, when God has to send angels to bail you out, it's all gone wrong. All right? So that Lot, you know, look, just think of it this way. Whenever you're making a decision and it has no spiritual take to it at all, it's going to be the wrong decision. Whenever you're making a decision based on money, it's going to be the wrong decision. Look, I mean, people were asking us, you know, when we moved to, you know, people in Sacramento, not necessarily here, some people here, but they were like, why would you want to move to Fresno? Why Fresno? And like, my wife and I had been to Clovis, but I had never even been to Fresno. And look, Clovis is not Fresno. I know that now. But look, here's the thing. It was a purely spiritual decision. So it's never going to be the wrong one. And I'm telling you, it wasn't the wrong one. It was the absolute right decision. But when you don't take the spiritual into account, you're heading in the wrong direction. And that was Lot, okay? And it all went wrong for him, and he ruined his entire life. So look, Fresno was here's another thing about Fresno. Everybody's like, Fresno smells so bad. You know, when I drive by like a dairy, it reminds me of home. Seriously. I mean, it's like it was designed to be this way. And my wife, I tell my wife the same thing. I'm like, that reminds you of home, doesn't it? But she never got used to the smell. She never liked it. You know, I mean, yes, you can learn to like that. It's strange, okay? But look, you know, if you grow up that way, you know, you have some different things in your life, all right? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Abram going into Hagar. I mean, you know, Sarah was just saying she just felt bad. She just felt bad for him, but it was the wrong decision. I mean, there's too many wrong decisions in the Bible to list. Okay, but there's plenty of them. All right, look at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 47. Now look, I'm glad for Luke chapter 12 and verse number 47. Because look what the Bible says here. It says, "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But, verse 48, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Look, I'm thankful for that, because before, the Bible here is saying, before you knew better, you're going to be punished less for when you do know better. Now, if you know better and you go out and you still make the wrong decisions, you're going to be beaten with many stripes, the Bible's telling us here. But before we all knew better, before we knew anything better, you know, we're going to be beaten with few stripes. I mean, that's pretty fair. I mean, look, before you were saved and you were, you were a bastard, as Hebrews 12 calls it, you know, you're just not, God's not holding you to that high level of responsibility and punishment. You know, a wrong decision will be less punished at that point. You know, then when you become a child of God, you know, you learn the truth, you get saved, and then you just start, you know, still making the wrong decisions even when you know, that's when you're going to be in trouble. All right, so the theory should go like this. You should get saved. You should become a disciple. I'm going to become a disciple. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to get wise on the Word of God. And then, you know, this wrong decision graph in my life is going to take on a negative slope. I mean, we're going to have an integral converging at zero here, right? But here's the thing. An integral converging at zero never really ever gets to zero. You know, it gets cut in half, and it gets cut in half again, gets cut half again. It never gets to zero, though. So you say, you know, I want to make less wrong decisions in my life. It'll approach that zero line, but the thing is, you're still going to make wrong decisions. You're like, this is depressing. You're still going to make stupid decisions in your life. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with making wrong decisions in our life? So look, the first thing is this. It's best not to. That's an obvious one, right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get the obvious out of the way. Let's limit them. Let's limit our wrong decisions as much as possible in our life. How do we do that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Nice thing about the Bible is it tells you how much trouble you're going to be in if you don't listen to it, but then God also tells you how to not be in trouble and how to fix all these problems and how to, you know, get yourself right in your life. Because God, I mean, God doesn't want to punish you. He does it because He loves you, right? Look at Ephesians 4 in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Why do we have all these things? Why do we have pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets? And it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look, no one will be perfect. That's why it says the perfecting of the saints. It doesn't say, you know, making the saints perfect. I bet pastor's glad that he doesn't have the responsibility of making you all perfect. But it does say here that, you know, there's going to be some perfecting, and that's what these pastors and teachers are for. That's what these things are given to you for. I mean, look, some will be more perfect than others. No one's going to be perfect, but some will be better at this than others. You know, so these things are given to you. It's a toolbox. It's a toolbox that God is giving you to help you fix yourself and your families. I mean, kids, teenagers, did you know that God gave you teachers? Did you know that God gives you teachers and pastors? Do you use them? Do you listen to them? You know, the best thing that you could have, kids, in this world is parents that know the Word of God and are raising you and teaching you to follow the Word of God. Don't ever take that. Look, don't ever take that for granted. You need those parents. You need those spiritual leaders in your life. And you know why? You know why? Because it will help you avoid as many wrong decisions as possible in your life. Because, you know, these people, these parents, these pastors, you know, they have experience with actual things in life, and they have the wisdom of the Bible, hopefully, to apply that to the things that you're going to go through. Now, here's the danger. Here's the danger of teenagers. So if you're a teenager, listen, you're a dangerous individual as a teenager. And especially teenagers here. You know, we probably have some teenagers in this room. Look, I know we have some teenagers here because I know you people. I know we have some teenagers here that are on the right track. I know that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing with teenagers. Teenagers tend to, you ever seen somebody drive for the first time? They tend to, how do they drive? I can still remember driving this way. When I was a kid, I would line up the corner of the car with the yellow line or the edge of the dirt road in my case, and I would just, as soon as the corner of the car got there, I would go, oh, got time to go this way. Whoa, time to go this way. They tend to oversteer. They tend to overcorrect. So here's what happens with a godly young teenager. You're going to start going in the right direction. And you're a teenager. You're going to oversteer. You're going to start going in the right direction. Guess what? You're going to start reading the Word of God, which you already know. You've been hearing preaching for 10, 15 years of your life. You're going to get out in the world. Maybe you get a job. Maybe you start doing what you're supposed to do. You're going to figure some things out. You're going to be like, oh, this is all true. Oh, the Bible's, I see it in play. And then you're going to think, I know everything. You overcorrected. If you're on ice, you know how you drive on ice? You just make tiny little corrections. You never, whoa, time to go this way or you're going to die. Right? So look, here's the thing, teenagers. You still need these parents, these teachers, and these pastors. Amen. I'm glad that you're figuring things out. I mean, we love it. We love seeing it. I love seeing these kids grow up and these young ladies turn into ladies and these young men turn into men, strong Christian men. Because look, you're going to have to be a strong Christian man going forward. Amen. I mean, 2020 was weird. It looks like 2021 might be worse. You know what I'm saying? But at this point, it's like, whatever. Come on. You know? But look, you're going to have some strength. You're going to have to, you know, have some wisdom in your life. So look, take this training as long as it's available to you. And God has provided it for you in your parents as long as they're there. As long as they're there. So look, listen to these things. Use these tools, even when you think you know. Just remember, when you think you know and your dad says no or your mom says no, it's this way, just listen, because you don't know. There are people that have done it. There are people that have gone through these things. I mean, why fall in the same pits as the previous generation? What sense does that make? You know, I mean, the next generation can help you. They can teach you. That's why God gave you these tools. So you say, well, what about, you know, those that don't have parents? You say, I don't have, you know, parents, or they're not saved, or both. You know, what about me? Well, here's the thing. If you're within earshot of this sermon, you have a pastor. Amen. I mean, if I was a young man or a young lady, and I didn't have parents for whatever reason that could guide me, I tell you what, I'd be taking full advantage of that. I'd be talking to that man or his wife, in the case of the ladies, like all the time. They'd be sick of me. Because, I mean, but they're not going to get sick of you. Because they love that. Because they want to fill that gap for you. Because that's what for the work of the ministry. That's what it's for. So look, it's there. If you can hear this sermon, these tools are there for you. Use them. Adults, you're like, I'm an adult now. I don't need any help. Well, you know, wives and children, turn to Numbers chapter 30. Turn to Numbers chapter 30. Wives and kids, turn to Numbers chapter 30. And look at verse number 3. And the Bible says, yeah, we just studied this in Fresno, but look at what the Bible says here. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she had bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. Here's a father helping his daughter make decisions, is what's happening here. If you go down a few verses, you will see that the same thing applies to the wife. Here's a dad and a husband helping his family make the right decisions. By filtering those decisions and saying, yes, this is okay, this is wise, this is not. This is going to lead to a wrong decision. So, I mean, dads, husbands, there's some serious responsibility there. I mean, whether you like it or not, you can't not take that job if you're married with children. You can't say, you know what, I don't want the promotion. Because then I have to make the decisions that guy makes. You're in that position. So you better get wise. You better have some knowledge. You're going to be leading people in the wrong direction. You're going to be making wrong decisions for other people. You want to make the wise decisions. And you guys are out there and you're like, well, I got it. No problem. I'm a man. The head of me is Christ. And I don't need, you know, any spiritual leadership in my life. Well, I mean, here's why you do. Here's why you need a pastor. Here's why you need a pastor. Someone told me years ago, I remember this when I was writing this sermon, but somebody told me years ago the first time, I mean, how many of you remember the first time you heard like really hard biblical preaching? And you were just like, just blown away by it. And you just wanted to share it with everybody that you knew and all your family and all these things. You just wanted to show everybody, and everybody else is just kind of like, meh. And you're like, what? You know, it really resonated in your heart. By the way, it's because it was the state of your heart. That's why it resonated with you. But one person said to me one time, when I showed them some really good sermons on a subject that they were talking about, and I was like, just listen to this. Just listen to this preacher. And listen to him, you know, he'll set you straight on this. And they're like, yeah, that's just one guy's opinion. That's just one guy's opinion. And I bet you I've heard that 100 times. Since that time a few years ago. That type of preaching, that's just some guy's opinion. Now look, there is some opinionated preaching. And I will tell you that. And when I give an opinion when I'm preaching, I try to make sure that I say, okay, now this is my opinion on this. Because look, I don't want to be putting words in the mouth of God. But here's the general reason that people think that it's just opinionated preaching when they've never heard that type of preaching before. Because here's the thing. The Bible has a lot of doctrines and philosophies and stories. And some stories are the right things, and some stories are people doing the wrong things. But you have to properly take those doctrines and paste them on top of those historical events in order to actually understand what the Bible is trying to show us there. And look, that takes some experience. That takes some experience. And for somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible, for somebody who doesn't, and you know what? You have to read the Bible several times to where you just start to get these philosophies clicking in your head. Where these philosophies, because guess what? Not every situation in your life is covered in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that every single situation that you have with your wife, in your marriage, I mean, that you're not going to find that specific situation in the Bible. But what you do need to do is you need to apply biblical philosophies to your life. You need to apply biblical philosophies to those situations. And look, you need a man who knows the Bible to do that. You need a man who is not a novice at all in order to be able to effectively apply these biblical philosophies to every situation that you could run across. And that takes some experience. That's why you need a pastor. Because not everybody knows the Bible like that. And these people are just like, oh, it's just opinion. It's because you have no idea what the Bible says. That's why they're thinking that. They have no idea of, basically, of the mind of God that he's given us in the Bible. And that's what you will get when you become an expert on the Bible. You will understand what God has for us in every single situation that you could ever run across in your life. That's the power of biblical preaching. And that's why even you men, even though your head is Christ, that's the benefit that a good pastor can give you in your life. It applies to all situations. It'll help you discern what's right and what's wrong. It's that simple. That's why you need a pastor. So look, use that. Use practical preaching. Women, rely on your husbands. Husbands, become the pastor of your family. Become that spiritual leader that has that wisdom that can make the right decisions. I've often said that, you know, sometimes any decision is better than no decision, but look, I'd rather make the right one. I'd rather make the right one. I mean, you don't want to be the just lock up guy. I mean, that's not cool, but you'd rather make the right decision. All right? So the first one is obvious. It's best not to make the wrong decisions. But the second point is really where I'm headed here. And you can turn back to Genesis 27. Not yet. Turn to Proverbs 28. Sorry. The second point is this. You will make wrong decisions in your life. So what do we do with that? What do you do with that? You're going to make a wrong decision in your life. How do you handle that? Sometimes you'll just go left when you should have went right. And maybe you didn't even have evil intent. Maybe you just weren't even backslidden. And maybe you just made the wrong decision. Maybe you just chose wrong. So here's the first thing that you need to do. Look at Proverbs 28:13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want mercy in my life. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another." Now turn to Genesis 27. The first thing that you need to do when you've made a wrong decision in your life is you need to own it. Amen. That's what you need to do. Look at Genesis 27. This is an epic wrong decision. And I think in the Bible, when people read this story in the Bible, I think a lot of times the wrong guy gets blamed in this story. Look at Genesis 27. And look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Look, this was Rebekah's idea. She was pushing her son into this. Look, I'm not releasing the kid from responsibility here. Don't get me wrong. But look, his mom started this mess. Rebekah made the decision to push her son. I mean, he even said, "I don't think we should do this. This isn't going to work out well." And she's like, "It's fine. Do it." Look at verse 9. She says, "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to be as him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And he's like, "We're going to get caught." He's like, "We're going to get caught with this whole thing, and it's going to be bad for me." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice. Go fetch them. Go fetch me them." She says, "I'll take responsibility if this is found out." Now, is that what happened? Look at verse 41. Did she take responsibility? I mean, because look, they got caught. It came to light. Look at verse 41. They got caught and Esau found out what happened. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Now she hears that, okay, now I have, you know, two of my sons. One of my sons is going to kill the other son. And she sat and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, I'm going to go and just take responsibility for this whole thing. I'm going to fix it. It's going to be fine. And everything's going to be good by dinner time. Oh, no. And said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. She doesn't say, I'll fix it and take responsibility. She doesn't take the curse upon herself. Instead, she puts it all on Jacob. Look at verse 44. And look, how does that turn out? She puts it all on him. She doesn't take responsibility for it. She doesn't take the curse upon herself. And instead, she puts it all on him. And look what happens. In verse 44, she says, And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. He was gone for like 20 years. Oops. She ruined her whole family. I mean, the whole family got broken apart. He was gone for 14 years plus whatever it took to raise the kids there. And, I mean, look, she didn't take responsibility for it. And then she goes to Isaac until my brothers, and then she says, And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as which are of the daughters of the land, who shall my... So she makes more excuses on why she's... Now she's like trying to cover it up, why he's leaving, and all this kind of stuff. And look, she could have owned that decision. She could have owned that decision. I mean, look, now this is my opinion right here. My opinion. But it's doubtful that Esau would have wanted to slay his own mother, in my opinion. I'm thinking that if she would have taken responsibility for it, talked to Esau, talked to Isaac, I'm thinking it would have been better off than what actually happened here. Instead, Jacob took the brunt of the wrath, and, you know, she sends Jacob away to basically bear the curse. She loses her child for 20 years. The lesson? The lesson? Everyone's going to make wrong decisions in their life. Even the saved, right with God Christian is going to have a wrong decision or two along the way. But here's the thing. You say, this is such a simple message. Well, then why don't people own up to their decisions? Why is it such a rare thing for someone to make a wrong decision and say, you know what? I mean, because you know when it's wrong. You may have thought it was, you know, okay to go right, but you know. You have a conscience, you're saved, you're right with God. You know when it was wrong. So why don't people step back and just say, I was wrong? Why do they cover up? Why do they hang on? Why did they decide to go down with this? It's like a bad decision, a wrong decision, is like a big concrete block floating to the bottom of the ocean, and you're just holding on to it like this. And you're like, I'm not going to let go. You're going to ride that whole thing to the bottom. And the longer they do it, the worse it will be for them. The longer they hang on, the worse it will be. It's in our nature to divert blame. I don't know. And people are pretty good at it. But here's the thing. Others will suffer. If you don't own it, own that wrong decision. Almost every time I can think of an actual example of this in my life where somebody made a wrong decision and didn't own up to it, other people suffered. Other people suffered for that wrong decision. I mean, confess it. Confess it. One to another. James 5. Confess it. You know, forsake it. Apologize. To whom and whenever necessary. Just completely own it. And it will limit that. Look, it'll limit the damage to others. And then you just take whatever blame that there should be. But there's going to be mercy, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, if you do that. If you don't try to cover it up, you're going to have mercy. After all, I mean, who should pay? It was your decision. You should pay. Nobody else should have to pay for a bad decision or a wrong decision that you made. I mean, it's only right. So the first thing is own it when it happens. Right away, you know when that is. The second one is this. The final thought is this. And in order to get you to understand this point, I have to tell you a story. The final thought is this. Realize that God doesn't make wrong decisions.
Amen.
Okay? Now you say, you know, you're some arrogant guy. You're up here, and you're telling us how we're all going to be wrong, and you're telling us. I actually wrote this sermon because, like a week ago, I made a couple of wrong decisions. And I'm going to tell you about those decisions now. I mean, even I do it. Look, you're going to make wrong decisions in your life. Let me tell you this story, and let me apply that to this last point that God doesn't make wrong decisions. The story is this. Pastor came to visit our church. I'm sorry, Miss Joanne, I'm telling the story. I have Ashley's permission, and I'm telling it. Pastor came to visit our church. And let me tell you something. There's been a couple disasters when pastors come to visit there. I had to throw out a guy one time. I physically had to throw a guy out that was wearing a dress one time. Okay, so I just want everything to be going well and to go well. The church service went great. The sermon was awesome. And Pastor and Joanne came over for dinner. And Pastor, I texted him, I was like, park in the driveway. And we had our cars all messed up in the driveway. So Pastor parked in the driveway, and I couldn't get the gate shut to the yard. And I was like, and I was thinking in the back of my head, I just wanted, the food was in the house, just come on in the house, and I was going to have Garrett go out and rearrange the cars and shut the gate. So I didn't do that. Garrett sat down, and we all started having dinner and fellowshipping. You know how that goes. I mean, it's midnight all of a sudden. The boys come to me, and they say, hey, we want to play with the dog. We want to go play hide-and-seek with the dog. And I'm like, you know, I mean, I don't know. If you ever played hide-and-seek with a lab? I mean, it's crazy fun. First of all, it's impossible because they'll just track you every single time, all right? So I was just like, all right, I knew the gate was open, and I just wanted the kids to have a good time. So I was just like, all right, the dog's good. He'll be with the kids, whatever. Go ahead. And we just continued having coffee. And the kids came to me maybe an hour and a half later, and they said, you know, Jacob came in the house and he was kind of panicked and he said, Chloe's gone. And I was like, oh. And I kind of knew at that point, that's where my wrong decision point was. I was like, I've made a wrong decision. So I went and I excused myself. I was like, I better jump in the car because I knew she'd probably run out of the gate and, you know, was probably running around the block or whatever. Anyway, I got in the car and I didn't have to drive too far. We have a frontage road in front of our house, and we have a main thoroughfare, and I saw her laying out in the street. And she was dead. She got hit by a car. And, yeah, sad, I know. Anyway, so I was like, oh, you know, now I really know I made the wrong decision, you know. So I went out, I grabbed the dog, I threw her in the back of the car, and I was like, all right, how am I going to go and tell a house full of people that I basically just killed Ashley's dog, you know, by making that type of decision? Okay, so I come in the house, and I don't know if I handled that right or not, but I was kind of like, well, and you know, I mean, thank God she was dead, okay? I mean, I don't know if you've never dealt with wounded animals, you probably don't know what that means when I say that, but she died quickly, it was obvious, so I got the dog in the back of the car, I came back to the house, I told everybody, you know, there's the evening right there, right? So I turned to Job 16, and let me just make a little sidetrack here. I'm going to wrap this back into the sermon in a minute. PETA is going to be protesting me next week. Probably the same group of people, by the way. Turn to Job 16. First of all, let me just say this. Whenever you have a friend who's going through a hard time or who's made a wrong decision, here's how to not handle things, like Job's friends. Job's friends, what do they do? Job didn't even make a wrong decision. Job was going through a hard time and his friends were just ripping up his life. They're just tearing him to pieces. And in Job 16:1, the Bible says, then Job answered and said, and after a few rounds of this, Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. He said, miserable comforters are you all. You guys are a bunch of miserable people. So I come in the house, things aren't going well, and you know, here's what your pastor says. You know, he didn't say, you know, maybe next time you should shut the gate. No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? What can I do to help? I'm like, well, you want to go help me bag a body? You know? So that's what we did. You know, he came out and he just offered his help. That's what you do when you have a friend. Even if it was a wrong decision, you just help. What can I do to help? And so, I mean, I thank him for that. That was the exact way that you should respond. But let me just say, let me bring this back to the sermon. First, as far as owning your decisions, I apologize to the kids for making that decision. Because guess what? And you say, you know, look, don't be afraid to apologize to your kids as a parent. And you say, you know, unless you're a perfect parent, then you won't ever have to do it. But I'm telling you something, I'm not a perfect parent. And I've apologized to my kids a lot over the years. Because when I make a wrong decision, I'm going to own that decision. I'm not going to have that decision weighing on my kids that maybe think that they lost the dog or they should have watched the dog. But it was my decision. It was my decision to let them do what they did. And I bear the consequences for that. So if you're a perfect parent, then disregard this point. But when you make a mistake, own it. That's the first thing. Now, turn to Luke chapter 11. Here's one thing I did do. Here's one thing I did. And look, I mean, nobody likes to lose a pet. But these are animals. These are not people. My kids understand that. I mean, it's sad. Everybody was sad. And, you know, we didn't like this to happen. But here's the thing. I laid awake all night long. I did not sleep that night. Because I was sitting there, and I was sitting there, and I was like, I'm not an idiot. I know I'm not an idiot. Why did I do that? Why did it? Because I like to learn from things. I don't like to make mistakes and then just make the same mistake again and again and again. I'm like, why did I do that? I knew the gate was open. I knew as soon as I was walking past her into the house, I could see myself telling Garrett to go rearrange the cars and shut the gate. But I never did it. Why? Here's why. Because I wanted Garrett to have a good time talking. Because I wanted Garrett, I was watching him fellowship, and I wanted him to have fun, and I wanted him to enjoy himself. When the kids came and they wanted to play with the dog, I wanted them to enjoy themselves. I wanted them to have fun in that moment. I wanted them to have that moment, and I wasn't thinking about the bigger picture. And God will never make that mistake. Amen. God will never make that mistake with us, and I am so thankful that he won't. Look at Luke chapter 11. So if you ever wonder in your life, like, why didn't God answer a prayer? Look at Luke chapter 11 and look at verse number 11. The Bible says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then being evil... Know how to give, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, some people read this and they say, they read this and they think that what it says is God will give me whatever I want. That's not what this says. What this says is that God is a better father than you are. That's what this says. Because, I mean, after all, what are they asking for? They're asking for the Holy Spirit. They're asking for a good thing. God is saying that I'm a better father than you are. So maybe the lesson here is maybe if you've ever wondered why God doesn't answer your prayers, maybe you should think about having better prayers. Maybe you should think about instead of, you know, God, will you get me this job? Maybe you should pray for God to get you the right job. That would allow you to support your family while serving the Lord. I mean, that's a good prayer. Take God's will and not just your will into your prayers. Maybe you young people, instead of saying, God, please let me marry this person. Please, God, I really like this person. Please let me marry this person. Maybe the prayer should be, God, send me a man that will help me lead my family in a life that will serve the Lord. Amen. Or send me a woman that will, you know, serve with me in my life for the glory of God. Well, I mean, that's a prayer that God's going to answer. Instead of just forcing your will upon God. Because God's going to look at the big picture. I made a mistake. I was looking at the small picture. You know, I mean, it's a small example. But God's never going to, he sees the whole picture, folks. He sees the whole picture. He's not going to make these mistakes with you. And I'm so thankful for that. He doesn't make mistakes. Turn to John 15. If you're constantly thinking, God isn't answering my prayers, here's your two steps right here. Look at John 15:7. The first one is this. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. First of all, abide in him. There's your first first step to getting your prayers answered, abide in him. Because you abide in him and his words abide in you, guess what? You're probably not going to make as many stupid prayers. You're probably not going to make as many prayers that serve your will and not God's will. So, I mean, first of all, it's going to filter out a lot of prayers for you right there. But step number two is you probably just need better prayers that are according to God's will. So look, in closing, just remember, we have help in not, just to bring it back, we have help. You all have help. I don't care who you are or what your situation is. You all have help in not making wrong decisions in your life. You're never going to get to zero, but you all have help. When you do it, you will recognize, because look, if you're abiding in the Lord, here's another thing. Your conscience and that law in your heart is sharp. And you're going to know. You're going to know right when you did something wrong. You're going to be convicted immediately. And own it immediately. But remember that God is not going to make those wrong decisions with you. I wanted to satisfy the immediate happiness of those kids at that time. I didn't want to disrupt a situation. God doesn't view things that way. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. Because guess what? In those situations that maybe you think that something wasn't answered or it wasn't answered the way... Look, the answer was probably no if you think that it wasn't answered. It's not that it wasn't answered. It was just no. And you will look back. Trust me, you will look back years later. And it will probably take years. But you will look back years later and you will realize that the things that you were asking for, it was a blessing that the answer was no. The older you get, the more times like that you will realize. They were blessings. Those unanswered prayers was just God saying no. And it was God, the perfect Heavenly Father looking out for you is what it was. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for this amazing ministry that's allowed so many things to happen. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you guide us in our decisions, Lord. I thank you for the fact that you don't make the same mistakes that we do. I thank you just for your word. I thank you for Pastor Jimenez and everybody in this church, Lord. I love you, and I ask that you bless this entire evening and the fellowship to come. In Jesus' name, amen.